Well, I talked to Marvin last week, and he said you folks had a discussion on that terrible incident down in Connecticut where all those innocent children and teachers were slaughtered by a madman. I want to talk a little bit about it today myself because I know I'm like all of the rest of you. When that story started unfolding, you started seeing the scenes of havoc and the scenes of grief and of fear in the faces of those people who were wondering, is my child spared or is he dead or she? And there was one really poignant picture that I noticed was a lady that was on a cell phone, and she was, as they say, she was crying her heart out. And that picture alone just struck me, and you can't keep from getting emotional about such a horrific situation that they had there. It's just terrible. And the problem is it's happening all too often. Now, in the scheme of evils that have been taking place on this earth since man was placed here, that one would probably be not on the radar. But what has brought it to us in full force is the fact that we have communication now that we didn't have years and years ago. You basically knew about yourself and the neighbors around you because you didn't have a newspaper. You didn't have CNN or Fox or MSNBC. It was word of mouth. And there were terrible things taking place that people never knew about. But now every evil thing that takes place, we know about it. We see it and we hear it. It actually will mess with our psyche. It can't keep from it. So we're left with all these scenes and thoughts of evil. You look over African nation and you see the tribal wars there. You see the atrocities. You see the famine. You see the babies with the large emaciated stomachs. And they're looking for something to eat. They're laying there and the flies are, you know, in their eyes. And we complain about our lives? When we compare ourselves to other people, we are extremely blessed. God has been great to us. He's been good. And a lot of people will see these things and they'll say, well, where was God? Well, he wasn't there. And he wasn't there because we didn't want him there. When I say we, as a people, did not want God in our lives telling us what and what not to do. It's just that simple. Early on in the Old Testament, you find that man was rebelling against God and they wanted a king. He said, okay, I'll give you a king. So we got what we asked for. We don't discipline our children as I think as God would want us to. And I'm not speaking about this group, but I'm talking about this country. You'll find the children in the stores and they'll be throwing a, as some person said once, a hissy fit, whatever that is. All I know is I get so embarrassed for the parents because they have no control over the child. The child is just waiting for the moment to see something and throw a fit if he doesn't get it or she doesn't get it. They're just waiting. They know that, and our government's probably made parents that way because you don't necessarily want to get caught or seen actually using some corporal punishment on a child that's misbehaving. In a public place. There are places in this country where you would be up the creek without the paddle. You would be the one breaking the law. And it, just for disciplining your children. So I see some of the apprehension about the parents who don't want to do anything. And they'll be saying, well, shut up. Or, you know, they'll try to, but they won't. The more they say, shut up, the angrier they get. I know I've told the story before, but in retrospect, it was funny, but it's indicative of things that children will do. A lady that I know very well, she was with her child in a grocery store, and he wanted a certain kind of cereal, and I guess he probably pulled it off the rack. Well, she didn't want to buy that cereal. She either wanted something else or she didn't want to buy cereal at all. He looked at her and pointed his finger and he says, I'm going to whip your... Enough said. That's a true story. Our society continues to grow rebellious, undisciplined, untempered. I believe it's in the book of Timothy where it talks about we need to have self-control, temperance, self-control. But people don't control themselves any longer like they used to. If they get angry with you, you can hear every expletive that has ever been said. And it's not limited to males anymore. I'll tell you for sure, I'd rather have the wrath of a man come down on me than a woman. Hades has no fury like a woman upset or scorned, okay? But it just indicates where our society is opposed to where it should be. And as again, I say we've got what we wanted. I want you to look in the book of Romans, the first chapter, to begin this. But we find over here in the book of Romans, Paul speaking to the church, because we see all these atrocities being done, and we don't think about the church ever being able to do something like that. You probably don't know it, but I locked that back door today. It hasn't been too many years ago that in a church of God, in, I think it's Wisconsin or Minnesota somewhere, it was not a Church of God International group, but it was one of the other Church of God groups, where a man was upset about a sermon. He came back, and you remember that, don't you? How many remember that? There he went in there, started shooting, and people died. We've seen many churches that have had people enter in with the purpose of killing all they could. Now, we're not talking about a fit of passion. We're not talking about jealousy, about a rage of that sort of thing. We're talking about something else. Let's examine this a little bit. Let's look in the book of Romans, the first chapter. And I'd like to read verse 28 and 29. Here, Paul is speaking to these folks, and he says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge." You caught that, didn't you? They did not like. You could just say they did not like God, because they would not be under his authority. There's never been a man alive, including Jesus Christ, that has not been under authority. He was under authority to his Father. Now, I'm not saying all authority is good, because it's not. A lot of it's corrupt. And if you don't believe it, just watch the evening news every day and see what's happening in different countries and nations. It's just so evil. Your mind just can't and shouldn't be delving into all this bad stuff all the time. It can have a bad effect on your outlook, your mind. You could even become depressed and despondent yourself and pull back from any kind of social life. But he says, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind. What does that mean? He gave them over. Why didn't he strike them? Why didn't he strike them blind? Or why didn't he make their arms unable to be useful, or their legs? Why didn't he make them paraplegics? Because God doesn't work that way. He wants somebody to come to him willing to allow him to teach them how they should behave in their home life, in their work, and in public. So he gave them over to a mind void of judgment. That is good judgment and proper judgment. To do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, all sorts of these things that he's talking about that people in these latter days are involved in. But he's also talking to the church folks who are doing the same thing. We're talking about a Roman church here that was filled with pagan gods, theologies and ideas, concepts and paradigms. They were full of this idol worship. And these people had come out of that, but they had not forgotten all of it. And anything goes in a Roman church. It's a church of what's happening now. Church of what you want to do now. They were actually exchanging gifts at this time of the year themselves, observing the Saturnalia, a winter solstice festival. That's where the date came for Christmas. It was picked from a winter solstice pagan observance. And they want to attach Christ to that. Well, excuse me, but I worship Christ not with the holidays, but with his holy days, which he has named in both the New and Old and New Testament. But they're given over all these things, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, and disobedient to parents. Every atrocity that you could name under the sun is being mentioned here. And it goes to verse 29. Well, I've already read that, verse 29, where they said murder. Now, let's look at verse 5 of the next chapter. But after your hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up to yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You caught that. Hardness and impenitent. Unable to repent. Unable to feel remorse. Unable to show any shame. Like that young man entering into that school and slaughtering those little children and the adults. He had no qualms about it. Psychopath is what he was. One of the things that they never mention on television is that we are in a world that is filled with Satan the devil. In the book of Corinthians, it says the god of this world, Satan the devil, is at work alive and well. Many people have killed over anger, passion, to obtain something that wasn't theirs. Rob banks, shoot you and take your car. I mean, just anything and everything is happening today. Many people have done that out of selfishness, out of envy for something somebody else has, they've earned, they've worked for. Crimes of passion happen all the time. Women are and men are having intimate relationships with those other than their spouse. They get caught and this jealousy, just rage, just overtakes a person. I'm not talking about that kind of rage. I'm not talking about that sort of thing happening to people, because that's just a fit of rage and anger in the moment. That's just in the moment situation where all of a sudden you're in this situation and it makes you angry. And like that, you either walk away from it or you choose the wrong choice. But I'm talking about the cold, calculated evil that is getting in some people's minds today that comes from something that we don't want. You never hear about it on the news. You never hear that there's an influence out there that can actually come into a person and they allow it. Their mind is open to it, and so he makes a way for them to be able to do that. My question is, where did this man get these guns? I bought a handgun yesterday, and I'm going to take it with me everywhere I go when I'm traveling, because I know that evil lurks everywhere. I trust God to take care of me, but I'm not tempting him. So therefore, it's like David who had three rocks. I've been associated with some mental illness in my family, and when we sought help for them, mental health people, the first thing they ask is, well, is this person doing drugs? Because, you know, under the influence of alcohol or drugs, people are less likely to be self-controlled. They're much more likely to let their anger reach too far and do these evil things. First thing they ask about this person. And the reason they ask about the drugs is because they told us that if it's drug-related or induced or whatever you call it, that once they stop taking the drugs, these thoughts leave. This mental illness that they have is temporary. And once they stop the drugs, they're no longer mentally ill. So it goes along with everything that we're talking about today. Let's go to Matthew, the 5th chapter. I basically want to speak about the anger that's unbridled, calculated. Because, you know, this guy, he didn't just all of a sudden say, well, I'm going to get some guns and I'm going to go down and shoot children. He thought about it. He planned it. And he had a thought in his mind what it would look like, what it would create, what kind of suffering and terror. And it did not bother him. It did not faze him. It was not something that his conscience was going to be fretful about. Didn't bother him at all. Pure psychopath that has another spirit working in him. Matthew 5, verse 22, he says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever shall say to his brother, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. But you know, brethren get angry at each other. And there's a place where it tells us in the New Testament, be angry but sin not. But it's a righteous anger. It's an anger that Christ felt when he got upset with the scribes and Pharisees and their hypocrisy. And they're trying to keep the people under control. Oh, you can only walk so many steps. They got angry with him when he healed people. Duh. What kind of a mind is that? They got jealous of him because the people saw his miracles and they were following him and they wanted to hear what he said. And they were angry. Because, you don't you know, they were the elite of the church. Or at least they thought. So here we're told that we shouldn't have anger at all. And this would be more in the type of anger that would just swell up real quick and could even leave as quick. But again, we're not talking about that today. But let's go to Mark, the 3rd chapter, beginning in verse 1. This is where Christ entered into the synagogue, and there was a man there with a withered hand. And they watched him. They wanted him to heal somebody. Not because the person needed it, but so they could point fingers at him and say, this man does wrong. He heals, of all things, despicably heals a man on the Sabbath day. Well, the Sabbath was made for us, not us for the Sabbath. We're not captive to the Sabbath. We honor God by keeping the Sabbath, and that's what we come for, to bring praise and honor unto His name. It's not for our glory, because everything we know, He's given to us. He's opened our minds to receive the truth. We've not done anything, but we've read His Word. People read it every day. And you'll be surprised at how many people in prison say they're Christian. But you let them out. They get real religious in prison. And I'm not saying there's not some Christians in prison, because I don't know. But they will use religion to their advantage. Just like these people that have these fish signs on their stationery. Names like Honest Charlie, and there's a fish up there. If his name's Honest Charlie, you better go somewhere else. Because if he has to announce it, if he has to convince you, then you're probably at the wrong place. You probably need to move on. But they were getting angry and that they might accuse him, verse 2. In verse 3, he says unto the man that had the withered hand, stand forth, you know, come forward. In verse 4, he said unto him, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil, to save life or to kill? And guess what? His adversaries were closed mouthed. They could not answer. They held their peace, as it says. And when he, that is Christ, had looked around on them with anger, there is proper anger. We're also told that this anger should not, what? Last beyond sunset. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. But there is a proper anger. And he was very angry with these hypocrites. And he looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. I can tell you that that man that killed all those children, his heart was stone. He had no heart. He had already let an evil come into him and allow him to do the things that he had in mind to do. But it was calculated. He planned it. It wasn't just some random shooting like you might have in the city streets where drug gangs are fighting against each other. It wasn't anything spontaneous like that. It was something calculated, cold, and ruthless. So anyway, Christ here heals this man, and these people are looking at him like, well, let's read verse 6. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy the Savior. Now that's jealousy that boils up, and it makes you angry because he's got something or getting something that you want. They wanted control. They'd had it all their lives, basically, and they didn't want to give it up. And people looked upon them like, look at that whited sepulcher. Well, they look good on the outside. We all can clean up pretty good if we want to. But God is not interested on the outside. He's interested on what's inside, the heart. And he wants us to be circumcised in our hearts and not our flesh. That means our mind. Our mind. Now, let's go to Matthew 1, verse 16. An illustration of anger caused by jealousy. I think I picked the right scripture. That's not the one I had picked. Let's see, maybe it was another book. If I don't find it, then I'll just let you know what it says. We'll look at the book of Mark, chapter 1. It's not there either. I've written down the wrong scripture. But what it says is that Herod was so angry and so jealous of the Christ child and the knowledge of him. It's 2:16? Thank you. I'd like to read that. Matthew 2:16. He was so angry that this is what he decided to do. Verse 16, chapter 2 of the book of Matthew. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth. He wanted to find out from them, where was the Christ child? And if he had found out, he would have made every effort to have him killed. Every effort. The reason I know that is because when they mocked him and wouldn't tell him, he went out and gave a commandment to his people under him to go out and kill every child up to a certain age. Now, you can say what you want to, but I know that in my heart of hearts that there's something at work there that's not normal. And in the normal mind, we will get angry, we will get jealous, we will get envious, we will do all those things that human nature causes us to do. I say cause, I use that loosely, because as in the book of James, he tells us that God cannot tempt any man, God cannot be tempted, but we're tempted of our own desires. We still have them. We still have the struggle that Paul talks about in chapter 7 of the book of Romans. But he was so angry, he sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired. This was cold. This was calculated.
This was thought out.
This was not some just quick fit of anger over finding your mate with another person or just a fit of anger, but this was cold, calculated. Now you think about that as compared to what we saw the other day. This was a much greater atrocity. But then when I see the pictures and that woman on the cell phone and her mouth, she was just so grieving. It just, you know, hits you right in your heart and you just can't keep from getting emotional, and you shouldn't. Let's go to Ephesians 6th chapter. I bet you thought, well, he's going to turn there one. And you're right. Because there's another spirit at work in people who would like to do evil. Ephesians, the 6th chapter. I'll just read verse 12. Verse 11 talks about us putting on our armor so this will not affect us. He's warning us to put on that armor. In verse 12 he says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness." And this is all talking about the Pharisees, the scribes, Herod. I'll leave Pilate out because he didn't want to have anything to do with Christ's death. I'll give him that much. It was not his idea. But he gave over to the people, did he not? Yeah, I washed my hands of it. You go do what you're going to do. But all of those things actually talk about the time of Christ before he died and when he died. Cold and calculated planning to kill the Messiah. Wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And those spiritual wickedness in high places come into the mind of a person of low places. They have friends in low places. So we see there's a battle going on with people that are like that. Let's go to Luke, the 22nd chapter, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Let's see. Pick up maybe a verse there, Luke 22. In verse 3, this is talking about the night of the Passover, the night of Christ's passion, or the night of his death. This was taking place at the table where he broke bread with his 12 disciples. The table and the breaking of bread together with your brethren is supposed to enhance your affection, your love, your compassion. But here we find in verse 3 where Satan entered into this. Verse 3, "Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. One of the 12 that Christ chose turned against him at the table. Luke 22, verse 31. Talking about Peter, Christ says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Well, that's one of the apostles. And Christ, he was perceptive enough to know what was happening with Satan, and he was going to work with Peter. And if Peter didn't have any self-control, and if Christ basically didn't pray for him, he was the next one that Satan had in mind. John 13, verse 21. "When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Truly, truly, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." This was planned out, people. Verse 26 says, "Jesus answered when they said, Who is it, Lord? He said, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot." And it's like, he just told them, "I'm going to give it to the man who's going to betray me." And they could not believe it. You know, one of the things you hear when people go and interview maybe a neighbor of this boy or anybody else, "I can't believe it. I can't believe it. I just can't believe he or she would do anything like that." They were always quiet and neighborly and friendly. Or the other thing you hear is this, well, this person had begun to withdraw from social contact, became moody, unable to be received by you. Those are two of the basic things that you hear. I can't believe it. We believe it every time we see it, and we hate it as much as we can. That's the anger that we should have. He gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, he entered into him again. Satan going to and fro in the earth. Peter tells us, seeking whom he may devour. And Peter was speaking to the church. Seeking whom he may devour. It's possible. It really is. Then you could look at the parables of the seed that is set in soil. It grows a little bit. And said, Satan can come and take the seed away. And God allows that because he gives us the instrument of truth, the instrument of peace, the instrument of joy. Even in the face of death, we can have a joy knowing what our future is going to be. Psalms 23. Now, I don't know of anybody in the scriptures that had more troubles than David. And I have to say that he brought on most of them. But then there were times when it was just the fact that he was close to God that there was something working that was not physical with his enemies, working with his enemies against David. David understood about salvation. David understood about the resurrection. David understood that as long as he was in God's hands, he should not fear what was going to take place with him in the latter day. When Christ comes back, he knows he's going to be in God's kingdom. David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. But people can interrupt that. That's why I lock my doors at night in the country. I'm not fearful of my neighbors, but there's more people in and out of that community that are not my neighbors. Okay? Back in the day, nobody locked their doors. Back in the day, in the 50s and 60s, we'd travel from California to Arkansas and back, and we'd just pull over to the side of the road and make a pallet on the ground and go to sleep. I wouldn't be caught dead doing that now. But we did. We just made a pallet, either on a picnic table or on the seat, or just on the ground. We didn't have a lot of money for motels and hotels, things like that. So we made do. But let me tell you, those days are over. Any innocence that we had in this country is gone. I look on the years when I was growing up, I look on that and I think it was so innocent back then. In my mind, I think about the innocence that was there and the naivete maybe, but it was certainly a more innocent time. He says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. You know, I've in the past few weeks, I've been in need of some inspiration. You know, you go through your walk with Christ, and there's going to be times when your inspiration or your relationship is not what you would like it to be. And maybe you can't put a finger on it, but you know that you're not where you should be, okay? You're not where you should be with your Creator. And I don't know about you folks, but sometimes I let it go to the point where I've got to pray about it. I've got to confess whatever it is I think is wrong. And the wrong is me, not my God. The wrong is in me. And one of the things that helps me to receive inspiration is just to look at God's creation or think of you. And my inspiration begins to be restored in my soul. That's what David's talking about that. He restores my soul. Verse 4, yeah, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And other things that he says in that particular chapter. Let's go to 2 Timothy. Paul speaking to his beloved son in the faith in the first chapter. Paul speaking to his beloved Timothy, he says in verse 2, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus Lord. Yeah, we could be walking through the valley of death. We could be at our Red Sea. We could be at a crossroads in our life. We could even know that I'm about to die. But that would not leave us without hope. Because Christ was resurrected, so shall we be. We have hope. And Paul is talking to his beloved Timothy. He says, verse 3, I thank God, whom I served from my forefathers with pure conscience and without ceasing. I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. You know, we pray for each other. It's good because we all need it. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Timothy was crying. He was upset about something. He was probably longing for his father in the faith. I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded that in you also. A child with a mother and father in the faith is one that's going to be heads above somebody that's not. And so I said, I put you in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. He anointed Timothy to be what he was. He saw in Timothy something that he knew would be to God's glory, an asset, a tool in God's hands. That's all servants are. Verse 7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. And a 9mm, which I have in my truck, because bad things can happen to quote-unquote good people. You know how I mean that. I'm not that I'm that good. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4th chapter, he says, I have fought a good fight. That's all God requires of us. He requires us to fight the fight, to make the effort, to exercise self-control when your mind tells you and your desires say, I know. Self-control, temperance. Paul said he fought a good fight. I'm going to close now with Isaiah, the 65th chapter. Isaiah 65 talks about the glorious time of Christ's second coming. And he talks about two categories of people here. One who does not forsake God, as it says in verse 11, does not forsake his holy mountain. Verse 12, he says, that group he'll number with a sword. He said, verse 13, that group, therefore, they, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. And you shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. For the Lord God shall slay thee, and call his servants by another name. Verse 17, the hope. Behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. That's going to be great because I have this image vexed. It is in my mind, etched in my mind, of that lady talking on the phone with that horrific grief that she was. I have it etched in my mind. But he says here, it will be there no more. Verse 18, be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem. Christ is coming back to Jerusalem. He's setting his feet down on the Mount of Olives. His saints shall be with him. The mount shall cleave to the east and the west. Rivers of living water will be there. Lord, come quickly. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. You know, the lady I was talking to yesterday about the gun that I purchased, she had been watching on the television a memorial service for all of the victims. She says she just had to turn her head away and she couldn't watch all of it, and she shouldn't. She said every time they flashed an image of a different child, it was the same reaction, one of grief. And the grief is for the family that's left. I look forward to the day that God comes back and creates a new heaven and a new earth. I look forward to the resurrection. I look forward to Christ coming back. I look forward to remaining faithful. And I'll help you guys do that if you'll help me. Because I'm telling you, in the life and world that we live in, we need each other's prayers and help. Lord, come quickly.